And so tonight, we worship, we sing, we hear from your word, and we consider Jesus. And we just ask, would you shine the spotlight on him tonight? Would we together exalt him and worship him and be in wonder of the beauty of his coming? And stand with hopeful anticipation of all that means and look forward to his second coming, God. So lead us tonight. Captivate our hearts tonight. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, church. I'm going to be reading Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this.
Darkness, that's the word used to describe the state in which these people were living. Darkness. This word darkness carries with it the idea of loneliness, hopelessness, sadness, sorrow. Spiritually speaking, when we think of darkness, we think of evil. It's the absence of light or good. It's this picture of living in a state of brokenness. And this prophecy we read in the book of Isaiah was written 700 years prior to the coming of Christ. It was written specifically to the people of Israel, who are right on the verge of perhaps the darkest time in their history. They were God's chosen people, loved by God, set apart for his glory. God had called them, he'd provided for them, he had cared for them. But they had rebelled time and time again. They worshiped and served false God rather than giving their full allegiance to the one true God. And as a consequence for their treason and adulterous ways, God had given them over to the surrounding enemy nations. And they were conquered and destroyed. Their city, including the temple, which was the symbol of God's presence among his people, was completely leveled. Families ripped apart, death and destruction all around them. As Israel is right on the cusp of this tragic day, the prophet Isaiah speaks these hopeful words. Light. Light in the midst of darkness. Light penetrating, breaking through. Like the sun rising on a dark world, its beams of light infusing joy and peace wherever it shines. We are told this light will break through in the form of a child. But this is no ordinary child. This child will carry the titles of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child will be a king. And according to verse 7, his dominion will be vast. It won't be defined by land or geographical location. It will be a worldwide kingdom defined by hearts surrendered to him. And this kingdom, unlike any other, will have no end. It will be an everlasting kingdom. So church, let's stand and worship in song as we consider this child given to us. Let's consider him, our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Church, stand with me now as we...
God bless you, everyone. La palabra se encuentra en Lucas 1:26 al 38. Y el sexto mes, el ángel Gabriel fue enviado por Dios a una ciudad de Galilea llamada Nazaret, a una virgen desposada con un hombre que se llamaba José, de los descendientes de David. Y el nombre de la virgen era María. Y entrando el ángel de Dios, dijo: Salve, muy favorecida, el Señor está contigo. Bendita eres tú entre las mujeres. Pero ella se turbó mucho por estas palabras y se preguntaba: ¿Qué clase de salutación es esta? Y el ángel le dijo: No temas, María, porque has hallado gracia delante de Dios. Y he aquí, concebirás en tu seno y darás a luz un hijo, y le pondrás por nombre Jesús. Este será grande y será llamado Hijo del Altísimo, y el Señor Dios le dará el trono de su padre David, y reinará sobre la casa de Jacob para siempre, y su reino no tendrá fin. Entonces María dijo al ángel: ¿Cómo será esto, puesto que soy virgen? Respondiendo el ángel le dijo: El Espíritu Santo vendrá sobre ti, y el poder del Altísimo te cubrirá con sus sombras. Por eso el santo niño que nacerá será llamado Hijo de Dios. Y he aquí, tu parienta Elizabeth, en su vejez, también ha concebido un hijo. Y este es el sexto mes para ella, la que llamaban estéril, porque ninguna cosa será imposible para Dios. Entonces María dijo: He aquí la sierva del Señor, hágase contigo conforme tu palabra. Y el ángel se fue de su presencia. Señor, bendiga.
Well, even though it was 15 years ago, the moment for me, it seems like yesterday. I was sitting at the kitchen table in our small little rental house, enjoying a cup of coffee, and Kara, my wife, came in to the room from behind me, and she stuck out in front of me what looked like to me at the time just like a thermometer, like you take your temperature with, but it had two pink lines in the middle of it. And it took me a second, but it dawned on me it was a pregnancy test. And she was announcing to me that she was pregnant. So after months of trying, we were going to have our first child. And I can remember that moment. I can remember just overjoyed, jumping up with excitement, giving her a big old hug, and celebrating this monumental occasion in our marriage. Well, Mary's discovery, however, it was much different than this. Her learning that she was going to have her first child, that was quite a different experience for Mary than it was for me and my wife. Mary's discovery, it didn't come from a test. It came from the angel Gabriel. And Mary doesn't just learn that she is pregnant. Mary is foretold. She learns that she will become pregnant. And unlike us who chose a name for our child, Mary is given a name. And this child's name shall be Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. With this child came the fulfillment of promise. Our greatest need was going to be dealt with. Salvation was coming. This child would not be conceived by natural means, she's told, but by supernatural means. Mary would remain a virgin and yet conceive a baby. This is significant because the poison of sin that had been handed down through the seed of man since the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden was not inherited by Jesus. He was and would remain the sinless one. His death could therefore be a substitutionary one. His sinless life for guilty sinners of the world. Jesus, or just as death entered through one man's act of disobedience, life and righteousness would come through one man's act of obedience. The Lord surely will save. Dawn was on the horizon. The light of the world now growing in Mary's womb. God was making the impossible possible. The miracle of a virgin's conception now foreshadows the miracle of sinner's salvation. And Mary's response is nothing short of remarkable, isn't it? What does she say? I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said. In quiet trust, Mary submits to the Lord. Use me as you see fit, Lord. May we say the same, saints. May we prepare our hearts to receive him. So friends, let's stand again together as we continue to sing and worship.
This next one is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the birth of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
So, how would you have imagined it? If you were writing a story, how might you have told it? The King of all creation arriving on the scene. In our day, we roll out the red carpet for celebrities. Rulers and leaders are announced and celebrated with pomp and circumstance. Banquets, parades, feasts, spare no expense. But this is not how our God ordained it to be. Instead, Jesus is born to a poor peasant girl in a small town of no more than a few thousand people. The first place, the King of all creation, this God-man would lay his head, would be a feeding trough for animals. Who would have thought of this but the mind of God? The one who created the universe with the power of his word now sucking his thumb, unable to utter a single word. The breath of life now dependent upon his creatures. The ruler of the universe lying as a helpless babe. Omnipresence being denied a guest room. Omniscience wrapped in swaddling clothes. The Son of God has now arrived on the scene. Emmanuel, God with us. And not just with us, but one of us. God is a man. Not simply taking on the appearance of man, but he emptied himself and took on all that it means to be human. The eternal one taking on a mortal body. The glorious one being subjecting himself to suffering, sickness, and hardship of this broken world, a throne for a cradle. What kind of king would be willing to stoop this low? Who would have dreamed of such a Savior? Behold our God. Behold the wonder of his love that would compel such an act. This is the doctrine of the incarnation, God becoming a man. It is perhaps the greatest miracle of all time and would ultimately lead to the greatest love ever displayed. So, church, let's stand and sing in awe of this great miracle, God with us.
Our next reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host, with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told.
Shepherds, the first public announcement of the arrival of the King of Kings comes to shepherds. These were lowly members of society, likely young, common, ordinary, working class people that are the recipients of this glorious angelic announcement. Furthermore, did you notice the language Luke uses? They were staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks at night. Here they are, lowly, dwelling in darkness, awaiting the dawn on what may seem like just an ordinary night. And then this glorious announcement comes from the lips of angels. Good news of great joy for all people. All people. Their message is reflected in their audience. This is good news, not just for the nobles, or the upper class. It's not a message just for the privileged or the religious. It is a message for all. The Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, the Christ has arrived. And he is for his people, all kinds of people, all cultures, backgrounds, income levels, family histories. No matter your status, no matter your state, the Savior has come. And notice in verse 20, after these shepherds come and see Jesus, they go back to being shepherds. We're not given any indication that the status of these guys ever changed. In fact, it's possible they remain shepherds the rest of their lives. We come and behold the Messiah, not to change our lot in life, but to change our hearts. Not to change our earthly status, but to change our heavenly one. Christ came into a broken world for broken people. And though we may remain in a lowly state, though we may never be exalted in this society, we know that all who trust in him have the privilege of being called children of the Most High. Then notice in verse 13, after the initial announcement is made by this single angel, suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts. Just picture this for a moment. Heavenly hosts, that's armies of angels. This massive choir shows up on the scene. Choir of angels. And they break out in praise. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Peace on earth to people he favors. Now, perhaps you're like me and you've imagined the story from the perspective of Mary or Joseph or maybe even the shepherds. But have you ever imagined the story from the perspective of heaven? It's as if heaven just can't contain itself in this moment. This glorious day comes with a whole host of angels singing and praising God. So, church friends, may we join with the angels now and sing of this glorious day. John 1, 1 through 5 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him was not one thing. Apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." That light, it shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Amen. Friends, the light of the world has come. And we come to Him now, and we share Him with the world so that His light dwells in us, and we might become the light of the world. Together, a city set on a hill. So we share this light with each other now. And as we do, we're gonna continue to sing out. But here's what this is gonna look like. I'm gonna share this light with Noah and with Pastor Morgan, and I'm gonna say these words: "The light of the world has come." And they're gonna walk down the aisles and they're gonna light your candle and they're gonna say those words: "The light of the world has come." And then as you pass the light down your row there, you're going to say the same thing to your neighbor: "The light of the world has come." So we're going to testify to one another. The light of the world has come. He has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we're just going to take a moment as we do this. It's just going to be silent. You're just going to take a moment to reflect on this good news, on His light breaking into whatever darkness maybe you're experiencing, facing. Just know the light of the world has come.
You can blow out your candles. John 1, 9 through 14 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through Him, and yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave Him the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observe His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth."
Friends, the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. He has moved into our neighborhood. He has come to us. He is full of grace and truth. He has come to save us. You see, all of us have dwelt in darkness. We are born in sin, and we choose to sin. We've rebelled against and turned from a holy God. And we are therefore unfit to dwell in His presence. We're deserving of judgment, condemnation, and eternal separation from Him. But here's the good news. Jesus didn't remain a little baby. He grew up. He lived a perfect life of obedience. And then He died in our place. His death was a substitutionary death. He was taking on himself the consequences we deserved. And then 3 days later, he rose again to demonstrate that his sacrifice was accepted and that he was who he said he is. So that, as verse 12 says that we just read, all that receive him get the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift you could ever receive, the right to become a child of God. You get God. You get to be in his family. You get forgiveness. You get adoption with all the rights and privileges that that brings. As one author said, the Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God. So the invitation tonight is simply this: receive him. Turn from your sins. Give your allegiance to Christ. Trust in him. Perhaps you're a guest with us tonight. We would plead with you. Turn from your sin. Receive him and receive this incredible gift, this right to be called a child of God. Trust in him as both your Lord and Savior. And for all of us, may our hearts rejoice in this amazing truth that he has come, and may we look forward to the day when he will return again. And so, church, we're going to stand and sing one last song. We're going to sing Joy to the World, because that's what the season brings, joy to the world. Let's sing, church.